Church. This morning, as we continue our worship, we are going to worship through our tithes, offerings, and gifts. And during this season, we also receive our Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American Missions. I'm going to ask our ushers to come forward and serve us this morning. And it's a great joy to be able to give to the work of the Lord here through Crawford Baptist Church. And Adam, can you get mine, bro? Thank you, bro. All right, there we go. But again, this morning, if you are a guest, we'd love for you to drop in a connect card in the offering plate as it's passed before you, and then we'll receive our tithes, offerings, and Annie Armstrong gifts if you're ready. We haven't got ours for our family plan yet, but we ask you to give sacrificially to support the work of missions, church planting in North America, and our church always rises to these occasions. We have two special offerings a year at Crawford Baptist Church. One is around December and Christmas, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions, and this is the Annie Armstrong Easter offering for North American missions. And so we want to thank you for praying and contributing to that great missions opportunity that we have, being a part of the Southern Baptist Convention, as we are. So I want to thank you for that this morning. This morning also, we want to bow before the Lord and pray and ask for His direction and blessing upon us. And what I would like to do this morning is go ahead and read my text. And you're in a historic moment because I have never preached Romans chapter 8 before in one sermon. We do have a lunch intermission break scheduled with ice cream. Amen. No, seriously, just pray for this. But I want us to see the big picture from 30,000 feet of Romans chapter 8. When we come back and preach through Paul's epistle to the Romans in a few years, we'll go verse by verse through the book of Romans at that time. But Romans chapter 8, it's a beautiful message of hope. And I want us to see it that way this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh are not able to please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we're under obligation, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. But you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he's already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Because those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that we would be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who indeed did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will affliction, or turmoil, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it's written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Would you bow and let's pray as we prepare to preach God's word today. Father in heaven, we thank You for the beautiful Romans chapter 8, what the Puritans have called the Great Eight. And Father, today as we come to look at this passage from a 30,000 feet view, Lord, I pray, God, that You would enable us to learn the precious blood-bought promises that are ours in Christ because of what You have done, Heavenly Father, in and through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we walk out of this room today encouraged and strengthen in our faith in You today. I pray, Father, that You will take the offering that has been received today, that You would break it and multiply it and use it, Lord, for the advancement of the gospel and the furtherance of Your kingdom on this earth, O God. We pray, Lord, that every dime, every dollar would be wisely used for Your glory. We pray for our offering, our special offering this month and into next month as we receive, Lord, special gifts and offerings to support our North American missionaries who seek to see churches planted, Baptist gospel preaching churches planted in North America. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to You. We ask You to enable us to continue our worship now as we move from musical worship and the worship through giving into the worship of the preaching and the receiving of Your word. Would You be glorified now? And help this preacher in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, Romans chapter 8. Well, let me set the context for a moment. We're in our mini Easter series, which we began last week. But as we approach Easter Sunday, we're turning our eyes upon Jesus. And so as a faith family, we're studying the significance of the death and of the resurrection of Christ. And we need to be able to comprehend. Brothers and sisters, we need to see how all that God has done in Christ affects our lives today and forever. I was sharing with our couples community group this morning as we finished up. I said, now next Sunday is Easter Sunday, and one of the things we're going to do is we are going to take their questions on the role of the husband and wife in relationships next week, and we're also going to apply the resurrection of Jesus to our marriages. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean for our marriages? Does it mean anything? Well, of course it does. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It means everything to us. The fact that he was buried and then he has been raised back to life and he rules and reigns from his throne today. He is sovereign king over all of the universe even today. And so, brothers and sisters, this is where the rubber hits the road. We must come to see how this ancient book, breathed out by God through human writers, affects us today. The death and resurrection of Jesus specifically, how they affect our lives today and forever. Now, last week, we studied in Psalm 1, and we looked in this little mini Easter series at the pain of loss and the comfort of God. Today we're going to again study what the Puritans have called for the centuries now the Great Eight, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 begins and ends with the phrase, in Christ Jesus. Look there in your Bibles. Keep those open and work with me this morning. Let's work together in the Word. This is the strength of the Christian, is being in the Word. I was telling a young man yesterday, we're celebrating Mary Grace's birthday. Her birthday is today, by the way. Happy birthday, baby girl, wherever you are. She's 14 today. Only happens once, right, in life. You're 14 today. But I was telling a young man that was with us yesterday for her birthday celebration that, you know, a Christian without a Bible is like a painter without a paintbrush. A Christian without a Bible is like a Uber driver without a Uber. Without a car, all right? Without a car. So get that Bible, follow. I know in the pews we have ESV, and I'm reading LSV now and all of that. But you can follow along still, and that's your gift to us if you want a gift from Crawford Baptist. Take the Bible with you, but you need the Bible. But I want you to see in Romans 8:1, chapter 8, verse 1 ends with the words, in Christ Jesus. Also in chapter 8 and verse 39, that verse ends with the words, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you see, the Great Eight begins and ends in Christ Jesus. It begins with the marvelous words, no condemnation, in verse 1, and ends with the glorious words, no separation, in verse 39. Praise God, hallelujah for that. Martin Luther called Romans 8 the masterpiece of the New Testament. Dr. Douglas Moo, called Romans 8 the inner sanctuary within the cathedral of the Christian faith, the tree of life in the midst of the Garden of Eden, the highest peak in the range of mountains. And I found this quote. This goes back to the 1830s. This next quote that's in your notes there, it's quoted by Frederick Godet in his commentary from the 1830s on Romans. It says this, if the Holy Scripture was a ring and the epistle to the Romans its precious stone, chapter 8 would be the sparkling point of the jewel. Romans chapter 8, brothers and sisters, it strengthens our faith as we read it, as we pray it, as we study it. And in every verse of Romans 8 is a memory verse, if you will. We need to digest the truth in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans 8 this morning, my goal in the time that I have this morning is for you and for me to see the blood-bought promises of God that are, listen, secured for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've been saved for a few weeks. Maybe you've been saved for 60 years. But every born-again true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ who has experienced regeneration, who's gone through that process, that golden chain of salvation, as the Bible has there, talks about predestination, and it talks about being called and about being justified and about being glorified. Listen, this word is for us. This word is for anyone who will hear the truth and call upon the name of the Lord. So everybody is included in the message today, but think, if you're trusting in Jesus right now, if you're walking with Him in the light as He is in the light, these blood-bought promises are for you. And I'm going to tell you, you need them, and I need them, and we need them, because life is hard right now. We need these promises today. So the big idea is this: we have hope. When we embrace, we have hope when we embrace the blood-bought promises of God, right? That will one day reverse the curse of sin and swallow up death forever. What a big idea. That ought to fire us up today. I have divided the great eight into three primary sections today. There are 10 sermons in Romans 8. We're getting one sermon and three main points today in our overview of this great chapter. Number one, Christian, God dwells in you. I mean, He lives in you. He created you. He is recreating you into His own image, as we'll see in Romans 8 as we go through the text together. But listen, you are not the same person walking in Christ, trusting in Christ. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And so, number one, God dwells in you. That's the first 17 verses. Look at verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That one alone ought to pump our hearts with excitement and joy and praise for God. You see, in these first four verses, we see God saves sinners. God saves sinners. This is a legal pronouncement by Paul, being led by the Holy Spirit. Listen, there is now no condemnation. Condemnation refers to eternal judgment. It refers to a guilty verdict coming down from God. If you are trusting in Christ now, there will never be eternal judgment for you to face. You have that blessing now and for all eternity. Every word is important. Therefore, there is now no judgment, no eternal damnation, no condemnation, no guilt for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, notice it, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Notice it, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. Sending His, you want to see the gospel? Here you go again. It's all through Romans 8. The gospel, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, did not say He's sinful. Jesus was never a sinner, but He was treated like one. And we all are. So His human flesh, He came in human flesh, which is like our human flesh, but He's not sinful. That's a very clear point. Try to make that. It says here, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, that's talking about our flesh, God did. Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He looked like an ordinary man, right? Jewish man. And as an offering for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. That is, He died. This is what we celebrate this week as we come to our Good Friday service, Friday night at 6:30 here. We come and we worship, and we're going to hear a word about how God sent His Son and gave His Son up for us. These are words that we hear often in Christian churches, but we need to reflect upon the words and worship our God for what he has done for us in and through his Son. And notice verse 4, he did that so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Hallelujah. Who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You see, when you're born again, you're no longer in the flesh as your way of life. You've now been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the domain of darkness, into the kingdom of his marvelous light. We are a new person because of Christ. If you've tried Jesus, which is not the best way to preach, give him a 30-day trial, like Rick Warren said. Try him out for 30 days. See what you think. You don't find that in the Bible. The Bible says you're a sinner. The Bible says you need to repent. The Bible says that God loves sinners, so trust him, flee to him, call upon his name, be born again. Well, that can be you and that can be me. See, God saves sinners. That's Romans 8, 1 through 4. In verses 5 through 14, we see that God sanctifies his children. Now, sanctify is the word we use a lot here at Crawford Baptist Church, but just to help refresh you on that, that word sanctification, sanctifies, means that we're being made more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. It means we become more like Jesus. That is a process. That process begins at your conversion, and it commences with conversion, and it deepens with discipleship. That's a way to remember it. It commences at your conversion when you're saved, but it deepens with discipleship. As you read, as you pray, as you're involved in accountability in community groups and other Bible study groups and all those things, we grow more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one neat thing we see in Romans chapter 8, which we did not see if you read Romans 7, and I hope you have, because that chapter has got some hope in it too. Romans 8, we see the mentioning of the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit himself is mentioned 15 times in Romans chapter 8. The Holy Spirit is the principal operator in your sanctification. If you look down to verse 9, you'll see this. In verse 9, he's making the contrast from where he says, hey, if your mind is set on the flesh, if you are living according to the flesh, okay, he's talking about lostness. He's talking about the dominion of sin over your life. You are a slave to sin. But he makes a beautiful contrast in Romans 8, 9. Look at it. However, and this is an important one, brothers and sisters. However, you are not in the what? Flesh. You are not in the flesh, right? He says, but in the Spirit. That is a big dividing line of humanity. In the flesh, we're still in Adam, and that's everybody that comes in the world. But once you hear the gospel, you repent of your sins, you fling yourself upon the grace and the mercy of Christ, you are born again into the family of God. You're adopted into the family of God. You're filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. You're now one with Christ. That's what Paul is saying. And in verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed... So, hey, examine yourself if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, we should be wondering, okay, is the Spirit of God dwelling, living at home in me? Most important question you can think of at this moment. Verse 9, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, which is another name for the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, he does not belong to him. You see, not everybody in the world who practices religion is a Christian. In fact, everyone's religious. Every human being is worshiping some deity. Just most of them aren't worshiping Jesus Christ. God created you in his image. Everybody is worshiping. You may worship grass. You may be a tree hugger. You may be save the whales and do this to the baby. Hey, everyone is worshiping something. And the key determinant there is, are you trusting in Christ? Are you worshiping Christ? And so if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Do you belong to God? Have you been born again? That does not mean you are perfect. You aren't perfect, but the direction of your life has changed and you now know that you have the Spirit. Romans 8 gives us clues to be able to answer that question biblically, and that's where we're going here as we work through this text. You see, the Holy Spirit as a Christian will enable you, empower you to fight sin in your life. And the person that we should be concerned about is the person who comes to church and he's always thinking, boy, he needs to really hear that. Yep. Boy, that flowers guy, he needs to get this one. He needs to get it, right? This Mr. Manley, man, he better really be tuning in on this one. You know, when you go to church and you're always like, you're just drawing arrows to where that truth goes, but it never comes to your own heart. All right, that's hypocrisy. That's a very dangerous place for you to be spiritually. This is a time for you and God to be one-on-one while the Word of God is being preached. This is a time for you to say, Lord, do I belong to you? Lord, are there evidences in my life that I am a true believer? And one of the biggest ways is when you do blow it with your children, with your wife, with your husband, with your coworker, with your classmate, with your teammate, you are going to be broken over that sin. You will have contrition. You will have tears. You will be broken over the horrific nature of your own heart. You'll be shocked at how evil you still are. And you confess that sin and you repent of that sin to God, to God. And you have that peace of God that passes all understanding come back into your life. Listen, if we're going to fight sin, you got to have the Holy Spirit, because otherwise you're not going to fight sin. Oh, now you can do some external things. Martin Luther was really good at doing external things, the great monk of the Reformation. You know, I mean, he would hurt himself. He would lie out in the snow and do snow angels. I mean, he would do all kind of things, right? A lot of people have done those types of things. St. Benedict of Nursia. Right? The holy roller. He would roll around in a briar patch, as Dr. Tom Nettles used to describe him. So you're this religious person, man or woman, and you're wanting to make yourself acceptable to God. Listen, Jesus is the way to holiness. Holiness is not the way to Jesus. We have to hear the word and realize hard stop and big U-turn here. I am guilty before you, holy God. I can't fool you for a quick second. You know me better than I know me, and my heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. I can't even know my own heart. God, have mercy on me, the sinner. The Holy Spirit empowers you to fight sin in your life. The Holy Spirit leads you in this life. Look in verse 14, for as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. It's the Holy Spirit leading you. This is a fair question. It's in the text. And I derive my question from that verse. Are you being led by the Holy Spirit? When you want to say that mean thing back to that brother, that sister, that husband, that wife, that coach, that teacher, when you have to be the one with the last word, you have to, in your own pride, win the argument. In that moment, are you being led by the Holy Spirit? Is he directing you to insult somebody? Is he directing you to humiliate somebody? Is he directing you to assassinate someone's character? Is he directing you, guiding you, leading you to be the self-sufficient queen or king of this hall of middle school? And I'm going to tell you, the answer is no. Those who are being led by the Holy Spirit of God in Romans 8:14 are those who are going to be peacemakers. Those who are being led by the Holy Spirit of God are going to be the ones who through the strength of the Spirit within them, they control their flesh. I was telling the couples community group this morning, I thank God because I had grace flowing Friday night when we went to eat at a local establishment of restaurants. And they have great pizza and chicken wings and hamburgers on Snow Road. Yeah. And we get there and we order. And I know what time we ordered, because after 20 minutes, I looked back and someone had called me from the church on a call. And I looked and I said, okay, let's see. I talked to that person at 10 after 6. And that's when we were ordering our food when I was talking to this person. And so at 6:50, at 6:50, I was like, you know, we ordered 40 minutes ago. We have a soccer game at 7. It's senior night. Y'all don't get like me. But I was like, and I said, nothing else. We ordered 40 or 50 minutes ago. Daniel Paul's dying from starvation over here. I mean, been going all day, and he's like about to pass out from hunger. And I'm about ready to blow my top. And I realized I can't be like you and blow my top at the Sims House of Pizza. Because that would be a negative impact in the community, and I'm disqualified from my job. So I pray. I know it's Friday night. I know they're shorthanded. They're always shorthanded. I didn't sit and do transcendental meditation. I didn't try to fold my knees in ways that they don't fold anymore. I did not hum and chant. I did not try to empty my mind of everything and let whatever wanted to come into my mind fill me, which is a very dangerous, unbiblical practice. I was thinking, Lord, help me. And he did. And I left a tip. And he did. All right. That's a very personal, practical, don't repeat that to anybody, please. Example in my own life of being led by the Holy Spirit. Because that's what I'm talking about. In those moments, are we blowing up or are we looking up to Him? And you don't do both at the same time. In verses 15 to 17, the Holy Spirit testifies that you are a child of God and you desperately need to know that you know that you know that you know that you've been adopted into His family, and there's nothing you're going to do as a true Christian that's going to boot you out of His family. It ain't going to happen. Look at verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You can cry out to your heavenly Father. Verse 16. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit Himself, testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Listen. God dwells in you, Christian. That's the big point of verses 1 through 17. God dwells in you. You got it? God dwells in us as Christians. Now, a lot of unpacking we can do and we will do in the future. Number two, Christian, God is working all things together for good for you. Christian, God is working all things together for good for you. We see this in verses 18 down through 30. God is working all things together for good for you. What we see in this section of Romans 8, the great 8, is that we Christians are not exempt from suffering in this Genesis 3 world. But we also see the truth in Romans 8 that God is sovereign. He is in control over all suffering. Like when we studied Job 1 last week, there are just things that are going to happen that we cannot understand. Don't try to. What did Job do after he lost everything pretty much but his wife? Right? He shaved his head, he tore his clothes, and he fell down before the Lord, before Yahweh, and worshiped Him. And if you haven't been brought to that point in your life, there will be a day when you will. That day will come. That day has come. It's my responsibility. It's the pastors of this church's responsibility to prepare you for that. The old saying is that pastors, we are to comfort the afflicted, and we are to afflict the comfortable. Because we need to be strong in Christ, because these hard times, none of us gets a pass. You can be a pastor and have an aneurysm. You can be a pastor and have a heart attack or cancer. You can be a pastor. You can be a queen of England. You can be whatever you are and still have bad things in this Genesis 3 world happen to you. None of us are exempt. An Alabama guy, Steve Gaines, pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church, pancreatic cancer. Pastors, Bellevue Baptist Church, the Bellevue Baptist Church. Replaced Adrian Rogers when he passed and went to be with the Lord. Suffering from pancreatic. Being a pastor, being a faithful, strong Christian does not mean we are exempt from these things that come into our lives. What Romans 8 teaches us is this. Our sovereign God works all, I made that all, A-A-A-L-L, all caps there in your notes. Our sovereign God works all things together for good for everyone who is in Christ. That's the good things, the bad things, and the ugly things. He works them together for good for those who are in Christ. Notice four truths about Romans 8:28, if you would. Focus in on Romans 8:28. Favorite coffee verse for most people. Romans 8:28. Notice what Paul says. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, there are four things you can see here clearly in verse 28, probably a bunch more. I have four things in the notes for you to see. Romans 8:28, number one, is a certain promise. It's a certain promise. It's not like we feel like this is the age of feeling, right? We feel like this is what's going to happen. No. Paul does not say that. He doesn't say we feel or, hey, it appears to be the case. No, Paul speaks with absolute certainty and faith in God. And we know. No wavering, no doubt. Romans 8:28 is not only a certain promise, it's also a Christian promise. I mean, the letter of Romans, go back to Romans chapter 1, verse 7, it's written to the beloved, those who are beloved by God. And they're described in verse 7 of chapter 1 as saints. That's a word we don't like to use much today because we think, you know, I can't keep doing this or saying this or treating her like this or treating them like that. If I take on that name saint, then I got to step up my game. But I'm going to just tell you, you know, if you're a Christian, you are a saint. The word saint means holy one. And if you haven't been declared to be holy and righteous by God's transaction in Christ, you're lost. You do not belong to him. You're an unbeliever. You need to repent and believe in Christ now. And for those who are claiming to be a Christian and saying I am a Christian, then this whole sanctification process is ongoing in your life. Are you growing in Christ? Are you becoming more and more like Jesus? Romans 8:28 is addressed specifically to Christians. And I can show you in the verse two phrases that make my point very clear. In verse 28, and we know that, notice it, number one, for those who love God. Well, who loves God? Who really loves God? Only Christians. Now, people love God, little g, and the gods of their own imagination and making, but hey, you can't really love the God unless you've been born again. That's what the Bible teaches, and we can discuss that further, and I'd love to do that. But that's number one qualifier for those who love God. Look at the end of verse 28. For those who are called, an effectual call here, for those who are called to salvation according to his purpose. Okay? And those are two identifiers speaking to those who are saved. Those are people who are saints, according to Romans chapter 1, verse 7. And so you have been called into this relationship with the holy God, and now you are loved by him. You're the beloved of God, and you walk in the light as he's in the light. You're being guided by the Holy Spirit of God, not by your own sinful fleshly desires. This is a Christian promise. And we know that for those who love God, right? That for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. Notice number three, bless you. Number three, Romans 8, 28 is a comprehensive promise. Romans 8, 28 is a comprehensive promise. He says all things. Again, the good, the bad, the ugly. You know, getting inducted into the honor society is a part of that plan. Not making the baseball team is a part of that plan. Losing loved ones is a part of this plan. Children off in rebellion at the moment are part of that plan. Being diagnosed, never able to walk again is a part of that plan. It's either all things or it's really no things. Now, I know this is hard for us to swallow. I understand that. I'm with you. Had a great question Wednesday night after our discussion on Article 3, talking about humanity from the Baptist Faith and Message. We're going to follow up with that this Wednesday night from Brother Benny Johnston. Great question. But he's either sovereign or he's not. There's not like limited sovereignty when it comes to God. And really, you don't want a limited sovereign type God, because he might not be the expert in the area of your need. And the Bible says he is. And he is in control completely. Romans 8, 28 is a comprehensive promise, all things. And notice that Romans 8, 28 is a comforting promise. All things are going to work together. He is so sovereign, he can take all the horrible, and I mean horrible. I do. And he takes all the good things and works them too. We can all amen the good things. As a church family in a Genesis 3 world, we've had a lot of horrible things. I mean a lot. And I don't have the answer for all that. But I know if I don't keep saying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief, Mark 9, 24, I have no real place to go to find comfort. The bottom line is, if we don't turn to God, we have no source of comfort. We can turn to going on vacations a lot. We can turn and have a new group of friends and not continue to identify with the friends we had before that tragic situation happened. We can turn to the bottle. We can turn to medications. We can, you know, turn to wild living. We can turn to all these things, and there is no peace in any of those. God has cornered the market on comfort. And so in Romans 8, we see God is synchronizing all of our trials in such a way that at the end of the trials, we will be able to say with the psalmist, Psalm 119, you ought to write that on your notes, Psalm 119, verse 71. The psalmist of Psalm 119, verse 71, the psalmist said, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. It is good for me that I was afflicted, so that I may learn your statutes." Psalm 119, verse 71. No one gets to that place, brothers and sisters, without anguish of soul, without having been pierced through your soul with some type of hardship or tragedy, death, accident, loss. And what are we to do, church? We're to weep with those who weep, and we're to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're not to be like Job's friends later on in the book, where they were sermonizing rather than sympathizing.
Let's walk with people. Let Romans 8 give you the biblical strength and courage to step into that hurt with these other people. And the pain that they're experiencing, let's step into that with them. Pastors, let's step in. Deacons, let's step in. When going through hardships and trials is not the time for any Christian to withdraw from a brother or a sister. We should not just bury our head in the sand and hope it all works out for them. We walk prayerfully with them. We're to walk hand in hand with them. We weep with them. We prop them up when they can't stand up. That's what a faith family is to be. And may God make us that type of a church here at Crawford Baptist Church. But we understand that Romans 8:28 is a certain promise. It is a Christian promise. It's to you in Christ. It's a comprehensive all things, and it's a comforting promise. He's going to work them together for good. And I'll tell you, in verses 29 and 30, he really explains what he means by good. In verses 29 and 30, look at it. That keeps going after Romans 8:28, right? Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, predetermined to become conformed to the image of his son. What's the primary goal of all that happens to you and me by the hand of God? I mean, what happened to Job last week when we studied? What happened to Job that was not within the hand of God? And the answer is nothing. The Lord allowed Satan to do these things to his family, to his property, his possessions, his wealth, his health. And at the end of Job, God again did not give him the information he desired, but he gave him the revelation that he needed, which was the revelation of God himself. Job did not get his questions answered, not in this life. But God was with him and sustained his faith, and Job was blessed in the end of the story, as we know in Job chapter 40. You see, present suffering, just like with Job, and it's hard to believe. I mean, when you've been busted up and broken up and hurting, and it's your back and your arms and your arthritis, and I mean, you just, when you got kidney stones and everything else go, I mean, sometimes it's hard in that midst of that. And what you got? I'll tell you what you got. I pray you have hope in God that he has not abandoned you nor forsaken you. Because I'm going to tell you, as a Christian, he will never do that. He will never do that. And even those horrifying experiences are there to help conform you into the image of his son, Romans 8:29. That's what it's for. Present suffering will lead to future glory. Listen, Christian, God is working all things together for good for you. Number three, Christian, I want you to get this down, because sometimes we do not think this. In that moment of desperation, when the doctor's news is hard, when the pharmacy doesn't come through with the relief medication you need, when you've tried and tried in this conversation and it continues being like a brick wall, we all need to remember as Christians that God is for you. And in Romans 8:31 through 39, we learn some precious things about God. Look in verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Well, the answer to that is a lot of folks are going to be against you. They are. Just look around in our culture. It's very anti-Christian today. And they're proud of it. That used not to be so, but it is today. But that's not the point of this text. This scripture is saying, if God is for us, and he is, who is against us?
that's going to be able to overturn his verdict of your being not guilty, of his verdict, of his declaration that, hey, you are my child. I have legally adopted you, and the price was the ruby red blood of my son, Jesus Christ. You belong to me, son. And no one, Satan himself, will not tear you from my hand. That's the intent of Romans 8 as we close out this, the great 8 in verse 31. If God is for us, who is against us? The answer is, on one hand, those who aren't believers. But the point of the context of the passage is, take heart. No one will snatch you out of my hand. Go read John 10. They're in the hand of Jesus. You are in the hand of Jesus. You are in the hand of God the Father. And no one can tear you out of his grasp upon your life. Verse 32, he who indeed did not spare his own son. Our memory verse of the week. He who indeed did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all. Talking about the saints here. He delivered him for us all who are trusting in Christ. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The argument is from greater to lesser. If he's already given the best he could ever give, Jesus, don't you think he's going to care for the needs you have in this life? And the answer is overwhelmingly yes. The Romans 8:32. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. That means declares righteous. That's you if you're in Christ. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. What we see in these verses is that God is your helper. He is your provider. He is your defender. And he's your mediator. That's who God is, Christian, for you. That's who he is. That's who he is. And you see that. And notice this from Charles Spurgeon, this quote I came across. There is nothing standing in the records of eternity against any soul that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Takes you back to Romans 8:1. Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Listen to Spurgeon one more time. There is nothing standing in the records of eternity against any soul that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing. This blows our minds because every day of your life you blow it. I know that. I'm your pastor. I know you do. We all sin every day. Every one of us. And yet, in the record of eternity, there's not one strike against your name. That's the good news of Christianity. As Paul closes out what we call Romans 8, he shows us that there's no problem, there's no persecution, there's no power, and there's no person that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 35. He asked the question to make the point. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Who can do that? He says, will affliction or turmoil or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it's written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37, triumphantly, but in all these things, notice it, these things, all things, in all these things, how? We overwhelmingly conquer. Paul makes up a word here in the Greek. It super conquers. We overwhelmingly conquer through him, through Christ who loved us. Verse 38, for I am convinced, I am persuaded, I am absolutely certain The idea is the same as that in Romans 8:28 when he says, and we know. No feeling about it. No wondering about it. No maybe so. No, I am convinced, bottom line, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present right now, nor things to come, future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. You see, Christian, God is not against you. The Bible says he is for you. In the midst of the tragedy, in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the hardship, in the midst of your name not being on the list for this team or for this group. And I'm sure that in most schools and Azalea Trail Mead competitions, there's somebody's name didn't make that list. Even back in elementary school, nobody chose you for their kickball team. You're in third grade, that's a crushing event. People bully you at school, make fun of you because you pray over your lunch before you eat it. It shows that you're created in the image of God, not like a brute animal. Those things hurt. You need to know when the world seems to be against you that God is for you. He's for you at the funeral home when you're making choices that you never thought you'd have to make and don't have the strength to make right then. God is for you. God is for you when you're taking the ACT. God is for you when you're entering into college and making a new start, and you're going to stand on your own 2 feet because mom and dad aren't right there to hold your hand and make sure you get up and go to church on Sunday. You're going to find that Christian group, that church that God would have you be a part of while you're in Tuscaloosa or Auburn or wherever you'd go, Mobile even. There's going to come a time, young people, when they're not going to be there to wake you up and say, hey, get your Bible, brush your teeth. Put your rubber bands in. A lot of money in your mouth. Take care of those teeth. I want you to walk with God. More than anything, I want you to be godly. Glorify God in your life. Live in a way, as we were talking about family worship yesterday, how do you live your life in a way worthy of the gospel? Philippians 1. How do you do that? Let's go for that. Listen, in those moments, God is for you. God dwells in you, Christian. God is working all things together for good for you. And God is for you. As we close, we all have some things in common. We all experience life. We're all going to encounter death. And we're all going to exist eternally somewhere, either in heaven or hell. That's what the Bible teaches. John Flavel, and I know the name's pronunciation is debated, but I agree with one scholar who says it's probably Flavel because an Englishman would not have a French pronunciation of that name because when he lived, the French and the English were at war. So I go with Flavel. John Flavel wrote, "The scriptures teach us the best way of living, the noblest way of suffering, and the most comfortable way of dying." And this morning, as we close out on the great eight in our overview message, if you're here, you're not a believer, I plead with you today to call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Turn from your sin and turn to Christ. Right where you are, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus, save me. Save me. For everyone who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10, 13. And Christians in this room, you and I, we need to embrace these blood-bought promises of God that will one day reverse the curse of sin completely and swallow up death forever. You see, we have a gospel declaration that we make. The gospel is good news. It is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people, and he sent his only Son, his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear his wrath against our sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection, so that everyone who will turn from their sin, that's repentance, and believe in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled to God forever. That good news is for you, Christian. That good news is for you, unbeliever. We pray you would trust him today. We'll have some pastors here at the front in just a moment as we come back to have our response to God's grace. I pray you leave today encouraged and strengthened in your faith in the midst of your struggles. And remember, you don't struggle alone. We struggle with Christ, and you have brothers and sisters who are to struggle with you as we go through this journey of life together. Would you bow your heads with me? Father,